according to the word of God. It says, wherever two or more gather together in your name, there you are in the midst of them, Lord. We know that you are here. We know that your breakthrough is here. We know that your plan is here. We pray, Lord God, that you reveal things to us, adjust us, teach us, train us, help us to be better. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to talk on Genesis 4:7. Every time I go back into Genesis, I love the stories in Genesis. I love the process of things that happen in Genesis. It's really key stuff happens in Genesis. If you pay attention to it, there are details of things that go on in Genesis that are still, they're like the founding books. Obviously in the beginning of the Bible, you have the foundation of the law, you have the foundation in the genealogies, you have the foundation in the creation, you have these foundation books that the rest of the Bible kind of builds on, and you find that the stories and the things that go on in the rest of the Bible, the reason why God records them, because remember, these stories aren't just like somebody sitting there like, wouldn't it be funny if these stories were actual things that happened, but why not record everything that happened? Why record these specific things, what we call the canon of the Word of God? Why are these things in the Word of God, and yet these other things missed the Word of God? So when I go back and read it, I'm always looking for details because, like I said, there's so much depth in what happens here, and why is it recorded this way? And this story is one of, obviously, being in Genesis and being in the beginning of Genesis, it's one of the stories that has a lot of depth and detail for us. It says this in Genesis 4:7, as we're going to read. Well, actually, Miguel, I'm going to have you read, get ready, I'm going to have you read starting before it in Genesis 4:1, and we're going to read through, and I'll tell you when to stop. So go ahead and start.
Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why?
Now think of this, first of all. This is one of those stories I go back to many, many times. There's a lot of cool questions to ask about the story. Why this? Why that? One of my favorites that people do is, why would God respect one and not the other? Now we hear in there that one of them is the first, right? It's hard to have a firstborn crop. Like, you were my first plant to come up in the field of plants. Like, how do you know? You know what I mean? It's hard to have that. More importantly, imagine, this is a good way to put it. Imagine somebody knows Alex and says, I'm going to get Alex a gift. And they get you a gift. And this gift is one of those things where you're like, I was going to get this gift. Like, definitely I'm going to wear this gift. Sometimes people get you a gift and they're like, I know you're going to like this gift because I want this gift, so you're going to like this gift, knowing you're going to like it because I know you like things and I like things you like, and they figure that out. Then you take a complete stranger who has no idea who you are, and they're going to get you a gift. And they get you a blouse. It doesn't matter how nice you want to be to that person. You're never going to wear the blouse. Be like, that's a lovely blouse. And they're like, oh, I didn't even realize you were a guy. Sorry about that. Like, what I'm saying is, if you're going to bring a gift, the whole point of the offering is what? To burn off some extra crops in your first, the best of your animals? No. The whole reason to give the offering is to offer, right? It's why you make the sacrifice. It's why you do this. So it's still one of those things that I think that people miss. Why weren't they asking God, what would you like? Why weren't they getting to know God? That's who they're making an offering to. It wasn't like some random thing. Like, it's one thing if you're giving just gifts out to people on the street. Somebody's bound to get something they don't like, but you're just handing out gifts. But when you're specifically getting a gift for somebody or giving an offering to somebody, and you don't find out anything that they would like or anything about them, you are bound to give the wrong thing. In this case, we can say that very easily. He obviously did not. Had he given the right thing, it would be respected differently, right? Plus, part of this story is about the importance of the blood, the importance of life in general, and the cost and wages of sin. But anyway, where were you at?
Oh, I was just before ending in 6.
So reread that part. I want you guys to think of it this way now, that Cain never asked God, what's the right offering? How do I give an offering? What would you like? He just assumed if Abel's going to give an animal. Now keep this in mind. Where do you think that Abel gets the idea to give an animal? Randomness? No, because mankind's whole idea of giving the sacrifice of the animal was the sacrifice for sin, which was the sacrifice God had to do, killing the animals to get their skins to cover up Adam and Eve in the very beginning, which was an obvious, it cost life thing. But this is what I'm saying. Cain never figured out and got to know God, so he just assumed, well, because I work in weeds, I'm going to give, you know, some plants, and because he works over there in the animals, he'll give animals. He didn't go to God. He didn't ask God. But anyway, so read it again. From one.
Okay. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife.
This tells us that Cain's first, Abel second. Keep going.
She conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.
Now this is one of those scripture verses that I've talked about with husbands and wives. One of the curses that was put on women is for desire, because this desire it's talking about is not an attraction, it's not a love. This desire is actually to consume. But if we go back, one of the things you're going to recognize if you start reading it this way is you're going to realize how little of a relationship Cain had with God. God's talking to him and he's hearing him, but Cain isn't going to God and asking questions. Cain isn't going to God and finding out things. He is immediately angry, but he's not angry, like he's not saying, you know, God, I hate you. He's angry at his brother. And again, this is one of the things that we see that mankind does. Someone gets blessed and other people go, why should he be blessed? And they get focused on the other person instead of focused on their actual issue. So they're not learning more about God. They're not finding out what they did wrong. They're not going to fix what they did wrong. They're actually just looking at other people. They run the race against others. People do this all the time, where they covet, where they get greedy or wanty. They look at the grass is greener thing there. Those people are blessed. Those people have more. They totally hinder themselves from blessings from God, because show me where in the Bible God's going to bless that kind of attitude or action. It's one of those tricks, if you will. It gets us focused on the wrong thing. Somebody else succeeds. You ever watch one of those shows where people are multimillionaires and they spend way too much money on things that you're like, whoa. And you're like, if I even had $1 million, like you'd do the same thing with you do with the money you already have, because it's where you're at. Like you got to stop running the race, whether it's finances, business, friends, relationships, marriages, you know, households, ministries, successes. Stop running the race against other people. We do that so much. We literally do it so much. We'll take instruction from it. Think about it in your own lives. How many times, like, you guys have kids? How many times have you went to somebody else who had kids and been like, do your kids do this? Like, who cares? That was one of the things that we got in about, you know, with Judah in speech. Like, is he a little bit behind where he should be in speech right now? Do you remember that whole thing with, like, a certain family member, which we won't, but where there was a little bit of concern from them? But that's because it's like, well, if you take a pool of people his age, and against that pool right now, he's doing like this. And that same thing people do the other way. They're like, well, your kid's super smart and intelligent and acting. You know, they can do all this stuff. So they're in this special little pool. But like I said, all those pools become the lake. So we get this race against people. What do? We fight concern, the worry, the doubt, the stress, the failure, the should I not? You know, remember how we were talking about the inoculations and this stuff? Am I failing them as a parent? Did I make a bad decision? Am I going to make a good decision? Like, we take on all these burdens, which cannot be construed as the burdens of Christ, the yoke of Christ. We take on all these things that we should not, because we're picking them off of other people. Like, we literally are like, hey, you know, so-and-so, what are you doing? And because we mirror our life against other people, not what God's saying to us, it's just a way and an excuse for us not to have a good relationship with God, because we're not going to Him and saying, God, what do we do? What do I do? What should I say? How should I act? Is there, you know, again, we can use the kids. With Jaden's issue that he's been battling with his heart, God, is this an issue we should do something about, like blank? That's all you need to know. Not what happens the majority of the time, what do other people do, what does this situation entail, you know, for later in his life, what would it mean for him later in life, the details that this would, you know, have to, what do we do, what will we have to do, and so on. You don't need to know a lot of this stuff. You just need to know from God one simple thing. It brings so much peace to know from God. If you pray and you ask God, God, is there something we need to deal with? And this is what people just in general need to get better at, is if at any point in this, Cain was going to God. But what do we see? We see God going to Cain. I'm getting ready to do one of those things today where I'm going to tell somebody something and reach out to talk to them when they should have come to me. And the difference is, I'll tell them so that I'm clean, but they can't receive it properly, so they can't be. Cain heard from God, but do you see, this is God Almighty. I mean, imagine, Alex, if God comes to you and says, Alex, don't ever do this again. You're like, voice literally just shook the room, like it's audible, told me don't ever do this. I'm never doing that again. You would just be tore down to the core of who you are because you have a relationship and respect for God, that you would go, that was God. Like, so that's, I don't care what happens, I'm never crossing that line. This man heard God say something and gave him no respect. He had no relationship, right? It's proven. We see it literally. He never went to God. He raced against his brother. He was mad against his brother because his brother got something. He was envious. He was jealous, right? We see him interacting and playing these games. And this was a good way to look at this too, is people think, does that mean that I'm just wicked because somebody else gets something and my knee-jerk reaction is like the jealous, like I want something? And you got to remember, God didn't say that you're in deep sin because he was feeling this way in the beginning. He said your countenance fell. This was the danger zone. And if you keep doing it, sin's going to be there. In other words, you're going to do something about these feelings you felt. It's natural and normal when somebody gets something for it to affect you that way. Like, I don't mean somebody gets blessed and you're always angry at the somebody getting blessed and wish it happened to you. Envy and jealousy are not what I'm saying is normal. I'm saying that if you're the only one selected out at the airport security check, it doesn't feel good to be, you know, selected out, right? It's not normal for you to be like, yes, I get to be slowed down and all these weird people get to go through, even though he looks like a terrorist. Like, but I selected out. Like, I'm so lucky. Like, that's not how you feel. And it's normal for you to feel like that's not, you know, the cool thing that I got the punishment, right? Does it ever feel that way? Then it's good? No, that isn't the part that feels good. You know, if Ava does chores and I select her out and say, why didn't you do this or do this better? She could be like, but Johnny didn't do any of his chores. In other words, the initial response from her could be negative, even though really the whole point of me telling her is so she can be even better. And if she's racing against Johnny thinking, well, he didn't even get critiqued, so he's doing better than me, he might be doing like half as good as her. And I'm critiquing her because I'm like, you need to be excellent. Like, you have the potential to be excellent in this. He's pretty terrible at this right now. You know, this is... He can't even be here to defend himself. But the point I'm getting at is, in her head, she can allow her head to go the natural way, which it will always start. It's always going to start that way. Whenever you get critiqued and told to do something, you're always going to start down the road of it's not fair. Every human being will start down that road when you get critiqued. Understand the difference of what I'm saying is, when you get a rebuke, when you get an adjustment, when you get told you're not doing something right, your initial response is not going to be happy, joy, joy. It's not going to be that. But your response following it can be, if you learn how to submit yourself to God, and especially to go to God, because you can get this amazing peace about it. However, just someone else getting blessed should not cause you to just flow into that envy and strife and stuff with that other person. It's different someone getting blessed than it is you being rebuked. Do you understand what I'm saying? The reason why it wasn't a sin yet for Cain when he started this was because they both went to a door. Imagine it. Same time, we're both going to the same place. Okay? Alex and Miguel, you both go to the same company and you want a job. And then Alex gets the job and Miguel doesn't get the job. And they say, you're qualified, you're not qualified. And Miguel's like, what the what? That's that right there, you haven't entered sin yet. But it's a normal feeling to say, how come I wasn't accepted when they were accepted? The feeling. What you do with it now is really, really important. But what I'm saying is the feeling then. However, if Miguel's just sitting at home and Alex goes out and gets this great job, and then Miguel still feels that same way start to get on him, well, how come Alex gets to have this thing? That's not okay. Now you're already in sin because now you're over in envy and jealousy town, which I would preach on the difference, but we're not going through that now. But the reason I'm getting at this is when you're trying to do something and someone else has success, there should be a feeling. It's almost like the feeling of, what am I doing wrong? Check yourself. You know, how come he's succeeding and I'm failing at this? That's the right way you would construe that feeling. If you both went for the job and he gets a job and you didn't get the job, the right feeling, the initial feeling will be, how come him and not me? And then the right follow-up would be, what things should I adjust in me, or was this just not, you know, me? And then the Christian way to handle this would always be what I'm saying that Cain did not do, which is simply go to God. Because what if the job wasn't for you, it was for him, and you would have gotten it, you would have not only robbed your brother, you would have hurt yourself because it wasn't for you from God. If you go to God and you hear that, you know how much better you'll feel about that if you go to God and you go, God, is there something I'm supposed to do? Am I supposed to get this no different? What am I missing here? And God goes, that wasn't for you. Now you're not going to feel like you're a failure. Now you're not going to feel like you're less. Now you're not going to feel like you missed something. Now you're going to feel like, oh, thank God I didn't get that job. I'm excited for you. That was for you. I almost, like, I don't even know why I was there. I should have asked God before I went. We shouldn't have been competing. And that's kind of the point I'm getting. Cain did not go and ask God beforehand. Cain did not go and ask God after. This was a major point of issue with him, and it was a major reason why he fell so hard. It was a major reason why he went so deep into sin. He did not ask God beforehand, what is a good and acceptable gift for you, God? He did not pay attention to the custom that they already had laid down. And then he did not ask God afterwards when his countenance fell and simply going to God and saying, God. Instead, you know what he does, what most Christians try to do still today? They try to ignore the feeling. They act like the feeling is pure wicked and sin. We don't want to even admit we had it. So we never go to God and ask God. We just hide it. It's like a sickness. Like, I'm just going to hide that I'm thinking this. And we just hide the poison. You know, I talk about this. We hide the sin. We hide the poison. We hide the sickness. And we feed it. And we let it get bigger. And we let it get bigger. Anybody knows this. If you've ever had an argument with somebody, especially spouses, Alex and Reba, I'm sure you guys have done this one. Because I don't know a spouse situation where this has not happened. You have been through an argument or a thing where it'll come back up and it'll come back up and it'll come back up and you're like, enough of this already. Like, this is like our in-laws. This thing just doesn't go away. It's always here. It's one of those things where you're like, something new happens and it just, you throw it up on top like one of those balancing acts at the circus where the guy gets shot up and he just balances at the top all of a sudden. Like, it's just another thing on the pile. None of this ever goes away. Imagine living life like that. We call that baggage. People call it baggage. But it's when you're holding things you don't need right now, but you're holding on to them. And that's what baggage is. I mean, you pack stuff in a bag, you're not wearing, you know, 10 sets of underwear right now. Are you? You're not wearing all these shirts. No. The reason they're in the bag is because I don't need these right now. And when you carry those through life, you're carrying a bunch of stuff you don't need, and you end up overweighing yourself. Everybody, it's super simple, but if you've ever been to an airport and you have a bunch of bags, is it easier to go through the airport or not? It's hard to go through the airport with all those bags. I've done it with 22 Rubbermaids. It was my first trip. I tell people about this. 22 Rubbermaids of medicine, and we did Beanie Babies. And we had that in airports. You know what that was like lugging around with a team of four people? Four. Yeah. Super fun. I mean, you can't imagine the grabbing them onto stuff, trying to find carts in airports that didn't have them. Literally, three of you marching them across the airport and then one of you staying with the rest of them. From baggage claim to the next place, and so on. So every place where they did not allow us on that journey to just have it checked all the way through, we had to do that. That's hard. That was work. That would beat us up. Like, I was so exhausted, I tell people, my first ever missions trip was that. And I remember sleeping on those Rubbermaids in Moscow airport when it was a nasty airport, the old Sheremetyevo airports. But what I'm getting at with you is baggage hurts you. It beats you up. It shortens your lifespan. It exhausts you. It can rob from you. It's taking life and energy and nutrients from your body. You know, it pulls everything. We carry it along and we don't need it right now. And you got to learn to let those things go. We carry them through our marriages. We carry them through our relationships, our friendships, our families. And this is why I'm saying is, this is one of those type things. If we don't go to God, we don't get resolve. If you get resolve, it's super easy. Imagine the Jaden situation. If you go to God and say, God, should we have been more on this as parents beforehand and found out about this earlier? Should we have been taking him in more to doctors? Did we miss something ahead of time? No? Okay, then I don't feel bad. Is there anything we're going to need to do in the future? Should we be doing something? And if so, tell us what we should do. And then he gives you direction and you go, okay, how hard is this? You know, no stress, no worry, no pressure. We feel good. God spoke to us. But if we don't go to God, there's no peace. It's the unknown, it's the worry, and it's the stress. And if God speaks to you and gives you peace on something, you can drop the stress. You can do this with any area. So the physical things are obvious, the you know, worry that comes in about it. But if you have people say this, and I find such peace in it myself when I hear it, when they say, God gave me his word on it this way. When somebody has the confidence to say that, that's a real man or woman of God, it should encourage the people that heard it that go, okay. You know, my brother Matt he got hit in the head at a basketball game, elbowed in the side of the temple of the head a while ago. And when that happened to him, it really hurt him. He was having really severe headaches. He was dizzy. It was the initial part. I think he went through a concussion with it and didn't go and get it treated the way that he should have. And it was messing with his balance. It was messing with his ability to process things right, his thinking. He was worried to the point where he was in tears calling me on the phone. And I was having a conversation with him when we were over at a store. And one of the things I told him was, I said, no, you know, I'm trying to bring him peace, but he is in a storm. He's talking about going to heaven early and everything. And I said, you know, Matt, I prayed about it as soon as it happened. As soon as I got the text from Teresa, you know, please be praying for Matt, this happened. I prayed about it, and I was just getting into prayer. It wasn't like an hour. I was just getting into it, and God said, he's going to be fine. So I finished my prayer and was good. Okay, he's going to be fine. And I told Matt on the phone, I said, God gave me his word. You're going to be fine. I already know you're going to be fine. I'm not saying that it's over with and you have no symptoms right now, but it's going to go away. This will pass. And the difference of me when I spoke that to him versus the beginning whole long period of time of his conversation was all of a sudden, no more crying. All of a sudden, you could tell the fear was going away. All of a sudden, he was, all right, well, I'm going to, like, it buttoned up a whole bunch of things for him, and he realized, okay. And I told him, I said, I'm not saying you won't fight some things. I'm not saying there's not a battle here. I'm saying it is going to be well, so you're going to be fine, and this won't rob your life. You're not going home early. We all wish we could go home. Heaven's where we want to be, but we're not supposed to leave early. We need to finish whatever God wants us to do. And so what I'm saying is that should be a confidence builder for us. Going to God and hearing from God should give you complete peace about something where you can weather that storm. And the reason why you don't have it is not because God's a mute. It's because we're not going till we receive, you know, the word. This is one of the things that people in the Bible are very good at. Though when they do go to God, they go and they seek him until they find him. When we're not willing to give him the time to even seek out a word and get a reply, that ends up hurting us. That's our big fall down, if you will. Keep reading through the thing, Meg. So I want you to remember the fact he did not ask God beforehand to find out what he should be doing. Then when it crashed and burned on him and he found somebody else succeeding at it, he allowed those feelings to grow. And then he did not ask God afterwards. God had to come to him. And then even after God came to him, because he had already not proven a relationship with God in the first place, he wasn't one of those people that goes and prays and asks God. Because of that, even when God did come to him, he didn't respect what God said. He did nothing different whatsoever. He was still focused in on the wrong enemy. He was still focused in on the wrong target. He was still upset and mad at the wrong person, and he felt like this person was stealing something from him because he was the firstborn. So he assumed, because I'm the firstborn, I should have and you shouldn't. Again, nowhere in there letting God be God. So keep reading. Let's go start in 7 since we've read the first part.
If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.
So this is the utter point of what I'm getting at. The simplest thing here. What, first of all, what do you think he's talking about? Read 6 real quick, going into 7.
So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen?
So stop. God's asking him something. Do you think God actually doesn't know? Do you see? So why is God asking him this? Because there's the two things. Why are you angry? Because who's he angry with? Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? Two different separate things. Now, keep going from there.
If you do well.
What is doing well? This is the part that I think is the most simple part, the most obvious, glaring part, but it's one of those parts that you miss. God's literally telling him, right? He says, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Why are you feeling and acting this way? God's going to him and saying, why? Why are you mad at your brother? Why are you mad at me like I was shorting you? I mean, it's one of the things that people don't want to admit because behind the curtain of everything, it comes down to God, even if God isn't the one, if it was a business or whatever. It's faith and trust in God. It's one of the things that, you know, one of the families that was here, one of the issues that they had was, I haven't trusted God in a long time because God left me in a bad place, you know, and he left me there in hell, basically, on earth, and just left me. Like, no, he didn't. Why are you angry with God? Like, at least you can admit that, because really you're blaming everybody else, but really you're blaming God behind all of it, because you're like, you should have stopped it, God. You should have, you know, this is where Cain's behind the mask, if you will. I'm blaming the big guy. He should have done different for me. And then why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? And that, the importance of attitude, your countenance, your attitude, the way you're thinking about something. I mean, do you know how different a trip to the park with the kids can be with a good attitude versus a bad one? Like, I'm sure you've experienced both, but you know the difference of like, it's a sunny Florida day, everything is great, this is wonderful, I can't wait to be outside, it's going to be great, get some exercise, blah, 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 it's good. Versus the bad version, doesn't matter how sunny it is, doesn't matter how blue sky it is, it doesn't matter what the kids are doing there. Every little thing that you would have never been upset about all of a sudden upsets you that they do. Mommy, stop bothering me. Well, normally you wouldn't even think twice about it. You'd just be like, yeah, what's up? The difference of your attitude can change your experience substantially and will play you right into sin's door. Anyway, keep reading from this point. Doing well. Let's go back to doing well.
If you do well.
If you do well, he says. This should be one of those things that we key in on. Like, what's doing well? Well, as a Christian, you know what doing well is. I'm describing to you in this message what doing well is. Doing well does not just mean if you lift your countenance up. How can you prove that, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. Because if you read it, it says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? So doing well can't be lift your countenance. Can it? Because it's an effect of doing well, your countenance will get lifted up. This is one of the things I try to tell people. If you see somebody with their countenance down, telling them to lift their countenance up is like, it's a retarded endeavor. Like, try it someday. You know, be having a bad day and have your wife go, get your attitude right. Like, oh, sweet, thanks, now I will. Like, no, that's just going to be fuel. It's going to be like, this was going to burn out in a couple hours, now I'm going the full day. Like, thanks for throwing the coal in the fire. I don't think I'll be able to calm this fire down for nothing. You know, see how well it works. You know, Reba's having a rough day. Kids are acting up. She's overstressed. Alex comes in and says, get your attitude right. Oh, I didn't think of that. If I had thought of that, No, I just wish I had. Had I just thought of that, fix the whole thing. That's what it would have done. It's an effect of doing well. Now, what are some doing wells that we see here? This is God talking after the failure in the sacrifice, right? If you do well, we can do well. To me, for Cain, doing well would have been get a relationship with God. Do what's right here. Talk with God. Interact with God. Learn from God. Other ways you can construe the proper way of doing well, go and fix things with your brother. Don't be angry and hateful, you know, towards him. Because God gives him the two parts, anger is something that we can fight against. It is something you can battle. People have that short fuse and it's easy to anger. That's something you can fight, and you can fight it just by saying, I refuse to be angry. But the only way you're going to have victory over anger is what? It's God. That's how do you get victory over something that's the way you are? You need something supernatural. So to me, doing well is the relationship with God. To me, doing well is going to God, learning from God, connecting to God, receiving from God, right? That's to me doing well. Doing well in this case, we can very easily put a finger on, would be hearing God and obeying. That's what doing well right here would be, right? So simple thing for me with this, doing well. We know this is why I'm pointing out some of these things. Will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, that literally to me, and this is what we see happen, not doing well is continue the path you're on and make no adjustments. That's not doing well. Not doing well is stay in the same boat. I came to you because you're doing these things wrong. So to continue doing these things wrong and not change is going to be sin's going to get you. And that's what we see happen. We see him not make an adjustment. We see him not change the path he's on, and we see sin sit there and get him. Right? And the last point I'll bring up about this that I like, I'm not going to go through the parts about the desire and the mastering it and so on, because it doesn't say you'll kill it. It doesn't say you can, you know, kill sin. It says you must master it. You must learn how to actually be the authority over it so that you don't have the ability to be controlled by it, but you control it. In other words, if you were to sin, you would know it would be a purposeful choice that you did, not something you accidentally feel like, you know, I didn't mean to. People say that all the time, like, I didn't mean to. But, you know, intentions is great. You didn't mean to, but you still hit my car. Your intentions don't stop it from being an accident. Like, oh, cool, then it didn't happen. You know, no, you didn't mean to, but it still hurt my car. Like, now it's got to be paid for. Intentions aren't what's going to be, you know, tallied up. Your actual actions will be. But here, it's desirous for you, but you must be master over it. You must learn how to be the one that's in control of when sin has an effect on you. And the part I want to get at, though, as a ending point here is, it says sin is crouching at the door. Sin is lying at the door. Sin, this is the way sin is, okay? Think of it this way. If you're coming home, and right when you come home, Reba is crouching at the door, right? What do you think that's for? Like, in a real sense, it would be like, well, she's going to try and scare me or do some kind of a thing, right? She's going to surprise me, or she's going to shock me, or she's going to jump out and scare me. You know, she's going to do something. Like, why would she be there to, you know, why crouch? And that's what people, that's the part I want to point a finger at. Sin is sitting there, sneaking, hiding, waiting to pounce on you so you don't have time to do anything about it. You can't prepare for it. You can't, do you think Cain was happy with his decision? No, he was a woe is me guy, a cursed guy. After this decision, sin was there hiding. It was sneaky. It was like somebody that was going to, and you get startled. You can't prepare for that. You know, I have that story where Casey, it was a little while after we got turned around, and we were in church, and we were teasing around and stuff, and the sanctuary was dark, and the kitchen was light, and he came into the sanctuary, and I ran in there first, and I hit around the wall, and this is when I learned, just don't do these things. Like, it's funny, but still don't do it, because it's what's the gain of it wasn't worth it. And I thought, this will be funny. We'll tease Casey a little bit. So I hid behind the wall, and he came into the dark sanctuary, but it's the sanctuary. So I'm like, this is a place of God. What are you worried about? I yelled at him, and then he, you know, his mouth went off in a screaming tirade of things he shouldn't be saying. And he's like, oh, like, yeah, you were startled. That's what I'm saying. There's no time. If the enemy can push you back, remember the David Goliath story. If he can push you back by shocking you, you won't have anything prepared. And if you're not prepared, you're going to have a poor performance, you know, like Doc's teaching. This is one of those situations where the enemy, the sin itself, was sitting there crouching. It was hiding. It was deceitful. It was tricky. It was disguising itself. You wouldn't see it coming. You wouldn't know it was there. You know, it's going to give you no time to react to it. It's just going to be there. It doesn't crouch. Crouching is what you see an animal do before it launches. Why does an animal launch? Think of it. Think of the ones you've ever seen hunt. You ever seen a lion hunt on a, you know, a TV or something, or an animal that's hunting and they call it stalking their prey? They're quiet. They're hidden. Because if they get exposed to anywhere in the process, then the animal that they're hunting has a chance to escape. The amount of time between it being exposed that it's there and that animal getting away, that amount of time before it being exposed and not being exposed is the difference of the animal getting away, in other words. If this animal sees a lion 100 yards away, it's going to get away. Like, just going to see it and be like, I'm going to take off. Why? Because I see that. It's death. I'm going to run away from that. Like, even stupid animals know this. But if the lion's 2 feet away, it doesn't matter how much you can process that immediately and be like, I'm going to run away because that's, no. Mm-hmm. Like, there's no, it's already in the air, right? It did its whole process. God was warning him. This thing has stalked you. It's been something you've been doing. A good way to think of it is God had to deal with Cain knowing, why aren't you talking to me? Why aren't you coming to me? Why aren't you asking me? This isn't going to end well. Stop doing this. You know, start creating a relationship. I'm right here for you. Obviously, I speak to you. Oh, you didn't do this right. Oh, you didn't do this right. God can't change who he is. Cain gets the regard from God. He gets the blessing, in other words. Gets the blessing, not Cain. And Cain goes, oh my gosh, you know, Abel's going to get, he's the youngest brother. He shouldn't. And he starts focusing in on his brother, but really blaming God, even though he doesn't have a relationship with God. And he still doesn't go to God. And God's watching it going, how could you still not do this? How could you still not come to me? How could you still not do what's right? God's going to, you know, watching, and I don't mean that God's literally saying these things. I mean, this is the attitude. This is the way that, this is the stance God's taking on him is, don't you see sin stalking you? Don't you see this disaster just making its way? And I guarantee you've seen people's lives do this because we've watched some people literally come in and do this. If you don't do this, you got to do this. How come you can't get this one thing? It's sneaking up on you. Danger and disaster coming your way. Oh, disaster. God was warning him, saying, it's right there. In other words, it's at the doorway, meaning on the next time when you go, it's waiting right there. You're going to open the door, there will be no time for you. You will not be able to stop it, in other words. It's going to have success. It's been stalking you. God's watched it, but you're not going to God and asking him. So it's just going to get so close that it's impossible to escape this gravity. And God's telling him, if you do well, if you will do well. He could have asked God. He could have been asking God anything. He could have, for goodness sakes. Why didn't he even ask God? Can you take this anger away from me? How do I deal with the anger? Can you take that? He didn't even respond because he's mad at God too. Because he feels God failed him. This is the point I'm getting at with this story. We will watch people do this and we will be the people doing this. If we're not creating a relationship with God, we'll be the people. But we'll watch people do this. And you have to be able to still be like God was and just still try to warn them, even though you know. And I've done this even with the recent things that happened. I've done this where I said, listen, this is what's going on. I'm going to make sure you hear it, even though, like my father likes to say, and I like the way he says it, I'm doing this to make me feel good. I'm saying this for me. You think I'm saying it for you, but I'm saying it for me. You know, I told Miguel the other day, I said, even though this couple, the way this couple was, I went and gave them counsel, and the counsel I gave them was right from God. And they knew it was from God, and it was directly their issue. But even though I gave them counsel, the counsel wasn't just for them. The counsel that I gave them, the time I spent with them was for me. So that before God, I know I said this. And then it's for them down the road so that they can always go, that was God and he was straight shooting and we haven't had that. They need to know God's really God. In other words, that they can't go and say he's not a man of God. They won't be able to say that about me. I did this, you know, so I felt good and I did this so God would be honored. So that's the way I'm saying it for you. You're going to be in one of those situations multiple times in your life. You're either going to be the person looking down and saying to somebody else's life, This thing's been stalking you. I keep telling you you need to go do this. You're never going to do it. It's going to end up catching up to you. In other words, you're opening a door is the way that we say it. And that's the way God's saying, sin's at the door. You're opening a door in your life to this sin to come and get you. You're opening a door to this life for the disaster. You're opening the wrong door. Stop doing that. You're leaving this door open. We know, and you're going to be in a point where you warn people, and then when they get devoured, you go, well, what a shame. I saw it coming all the way, a long way away. The thing stalked them, and then it got them, and I tried to help them, and I tried to warn them. You're going to be either in that position, or you're going to be in the position in your own life where you're not having a good relationship with God. You're not going and asking God the things you should, and you're going to carry all this extra baggage, and then the devil just takes you down. Like I said, it's so much better to get peace from God on something and go, God, should I or should I not? You know, I was talking with Ricky the other day about something he's battling in his body, and I said, hey, you need to go to God and get peace on this thing, and you need to pray, and then there's some things you should be doing, but draw a line in the sand and fight according to that line, and if not, then go and get the thing dealt with. Go to a doctor. If God gives you peace on it, you can have peace, like Ingolf talked about with the thing that was growing in his belly. If God gives you peace, you can have peace and go on for the rest of your life and never worry about that again. Instead, you can use it as a sign from God and say, this thing can't grow. Right? Mm-hmm. It's one of those, if you have peace on it from God or if you don't have peace on it from God, it can make all the difference in the world. And you don't get peace from just being around people that are Christian. You get peace from actually going to God and asking God and letting God speak to you. Is this, what should I, should I not? You know, you'd think that, like I said, God speaking to you would be enough. But it just isn't. You have to have a desire and a want and a relationship with him in the first place. If you have no drive, God won't make you. He never will make you. You know, here we see God speaking to Cain. It should be one of those stories where you go, this is a weird, God had no success. You know, we do this ourselves. I tried telling them, they're just not listening. It's so frustrating. Well, God's done it. Who do you think you are? Like, God's tried telling people and they won't listen to him. So count yourself lucky to be on the, you know, blessed to be on the right team. But don't get discouraged at the fact that they didn't listen. God went to Cain and it was a failure story, not a success story. God still warned him. You know, you guys have been there where you're telling people, like, you need to go do this, you need to go do this, you need to go do this, and they're not listening. And you're like, it's so frustrating. They're just not doing it. Like, well, God did it too. God's been doing it through all of his history, trying to go to man and warn him and stop him from foolishness and sin and garbage. And man still does things they shouldn't. So that's my encouragement to you kind of out of this verse is, figure out where you're at on the story with whatever thing in your life. You could be at one with your personal life and one in your business, a different version of it in your ministry. Figure out where you're at in the parts of your life and realize that that relationship with God, the communication with God and going to God and asking God and letting God actually speak to you is such a gigantic part of being a Christian. And at any point in this, including when God went to Cain saying, sin has stalked you all the way here, including all the way up till there, Cain went to God and said, how do I fix it? What do I do? How do I stop it? Tell me what to do. Anything, it would have been different. It would have saved a life. It would have saved two lives, really. And it would have saved an entire generation. It could have changed the whole situation going into the flood and everything because people would have turned to God prior to having Seth have to be born and the people, you know, through his generations when, and then man turned back to God. It literally turned mankind away because he was, the genealogy of mankind started coming through Cain at that point. So if you think about it, this is how important those decisions are, the long-term effects they can have. Figure out where you're at. Realize the importance of relationship. Listen to God and actually ask him questions. Don't be ashamed to ask him. When you're dealing with something, ask him, I have anger. How do I fix this? I have, you know, deal with it. Don't sit there in doubt going, I'm just really trying to have faith. Ask God, what do I do with this? I don't want doubt. I know doubt's bad. How do I beat doubt? If I have unbelief, how am I supposed to have faith, right? But if we're not honest enough to go to God and ask him, how is he going to answer us? We're in the same boat. We're just not asking God. We're just assuming it should work this way. Well, I'm the firstborn. I should get the blessing. God is not a fan of assumptions. If you look through the Bible, there's multiple times. It isn't because God is super special about the secondborn, you know, or the third or the fourth or the fifth. It's because God does not like it when you assume. You just assume, oh, it's going to be this way. I know that because Jesus was a firstborn. So God isn't against firstborns. And the Bible says he was the first of many brethren. And God's into first. But there's multiple times when God honors the secondborn or the second instead. And it's because you can lose it. Don't assume it's just yours forever. You're entitled. You know, and that's where this generation is that we're at now. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the word this morning. Help it make an adjustment in us, God. We need to be better about going to you. We need to be better about praying, about reaching and seeking you. We need to be better about adjusting and controlling our own emotions and going to you about how do we do it. We need to be better about getting peace from you, God, receiving the peace from you and from heaven instead of carrying on doubt and all this extra baggage, things we don't really need. God, we need to be better about knowing your word and your will, God, so that we can claim your ways. Lord, we can claim the power of your name and of the blood of Jesus, Lord. We thank you that you've made a sacrifice for us, that you have given us such provision and such opportunity. God, help us to be better at going to you, going to the master, going to the table and getting the food that we so desperately need, getting the sustenance we so desperately need, the answers, Lord God, the peace. So in the storms of our life, we can actually be strong and courageous and be examples from you. Lord, we thank you for this plan, this ultimate plan that you have for us, your will and purpose for our lives. Help us to walk stronger in it than we ever have, in Jesus' name. Amen.